Amen. Thank you, thank you. I appreciate that. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that my life hymn, probably, like I was telling the men at men's prayer meeting, is that song, Little Is Much, when God is in it. I believe the Lord was in that song there, you know. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Remind you that we have Esther going on in the Old Testament, that book we're studying together. We have 2 Timothy in the New Testament, that book we're studying together. And our topical series, which we're coming to today, is the mountains of the Bible. Different Bible mountains and lessons we can learn from them. We've come to another Bible mountain in Numbers chapter 20, verse number 23 and following. Numbers chapter 20, verse 23 and following. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, there it is, Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Now you'll notice several times in these verses the phrase Mount Hor is used. And since the title of our series is the mountains of the Bible, therefore the titles are already there. We're preaching today on Mount Hor. Mount Hor. And we'll bring out the great lesson that we see on this mountain. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. Help us this morning. May the will of God be done. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. There's no way we can thank you enough. Lord, I thank you that every now and then you pass by our heart and you speak to us. Thank you for passing this way this morning. We thank you for your presence in our lives. I pray for your power to overcome this place. May you bind Satan and his evil spirits. May somebody be saved who may be lost here. Or as a result of this meeting, may Christians be encouraged, Lord, to take the gospel around the world. May thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. In our progress through this series on the mountains of the Bible, we've already studied several mountains. We've already looked at Mount Moriah, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and a mountain east of Bethel. And today we turn our attention to this mountain found in the book of Numbers. It's Mount Hor found here. And as we look at this chapter, it begins with Miriam's death and it ends with Aaron's death. Now, in these verses before us, we have the account of the Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron concerning their sin and the death of Aaron because of it. Now we know that Moses also dies later because of this same sin here, but right now it's Aaron's turn. Now as we read through these verses, there are several nuggets that we could discuss. There's all kinds of nuggets here. However, as I was studying and meditating upon this portion of Scripture, there was one major thought that came to my mind. It captivated me. It brought me in bondage, if you will, in a good way. It comes from the phrase, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. In other words, God's saying what's getting ready to happen to Aaron is happening because you rebelled against me. Now, as we see this together, the Lord is telling Moses and Aaron that the reason for Aaron's death, and even later for Moses' death, was due to his participation in the sin of rebelling against the Lord's word. Now, as we look at this punishment, we can truly see that sin is not something to play around with. Sin is very serious. Therefore, the main lesson we learn from this mountain, here it is now, here's the main lesson. It's the seriousness of sin. Now, let me say right here that here at our church, we are trying to take a stand against sin. And let me say this to you.
You do not have to be ugly to take a stand. You can take a stand in a Christ-like spirit, but let me say this to you. There are people in places today who will water down sin. And they'll say what God says is wrong, they'll say it's okay today. Show that to me in the Word of God. Now I'm telling it to you this morning, there are some people in some churches who will try to water down sin, but I won't tell you up front here that I want to be a pastor and I want this church to be a church that doesn't say what man says about sin. I want to call it the same thing that God calls it. James chapter 1 verse 15, the Word of God says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Word of God says in Hebrews 11, 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Word of God even says there's pleasures in sin, but it also says there's an end to it. And the end to it will take you down. Now, Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman used to tell of a preacher who often spoke on the subject of sin. And this particular preacher defined it, and I quote, that abominable thing that God hates. A leader in his congregation came to him on one occasion and urged him to cease from using that ugly word. He said, and I quote this leader, we wish you'd not speak so plainly about sin. Call it something else, as inhibition or error or mistake or even a twist in our nature. The preacher said, and I quote, I understand what you mean. And he went and brought out a little bottle. And he said this, this bottle contains strychnine, poison if you will. And you'll see that red label here reads poison. Would you suggest that I change the label and paste one on it that says wintergreen? And he went on to say this, now get this, don't miss this. The more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose will be. It's time we call sin for what it is. Sin is not your friend, it'll take you down. Billy Sunday said this, and I like this. He said, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. You ought to have the same attitude about it. In a world, in a civilization who tries to be politically correct, they will try to water down sin. You live your own way. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. And I'm telling you, the Bible says sin will destroy your life. Now, I'm exposing sin today. And I love doing it. And may I say something to you? We all deal with it because we're all sinners. Man calls it accident. God calls it abomination. Man calls it blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls it chance, God calls it choice. Man calls it error, God calls it enmity. Man calls it fascination, God calls it fatality. Man calls it liberty, God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it mistake, God calls it madness. And I'm telling you, sin is not satisfying, it is serious. And in our text we see three things that sin did to Aaron. This is so simple, it's ridiculous. But I'm asking God to help me be a simple preacher. I want to be a preacher that everybody can reach out and say, I understand that. I get it. I believe it was Bobby Robertson said, it was either Bobby Robertson or Lee Robertson, one of the two, both of them great men, obviously Lee Robertson's with the Lord. He said, God said, feed my sheep, not my giraffes. Put it on the bottom shelf where everybody can get it. Now you're going to be able to understand this message. I hope you understand all my messages. Matter of fact, one reason I'm so simple is because I can't get much deeper than that. But you know what I've learned? I've learned the simple truths of God's Word are the ones that will change your life. And this is simple. All I'm going to do from this mountain is show you three things his sin did to him. And these same three things it'll do to you. Number one, sin stopped Aaron. Stopped him. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verses 23 and 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. Now notice this phrase. For he shall not enter the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Many years ago, the Lord had commissioned Moses to take Aaron with him down into Egypt to help set his people free from Egyptian bondage. Aaron was Moses' assistant, if you will, and was used by God to help release the Israelites. Now, anybody knows anything about the Word of God knows that the Lord had a promised land for his people. However, because of the unbelief of the people, which is also the effect of sin, they were sentenced to 40 years of wilderness wandering. Now, Moses and Aaron were with them during this time. Now, get this. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. In other words, Aaron was with Moses as they were heading to the promised land of God's blessing. There was something, now get this, there was something more God had for his people to enjoy. In other words, get this, there was a land of his full blessings and a land of his full provision. It was the place that God wanted them to be. It was the place to enjoy God's blessings and benefits in their lives. However, because of Aaron's participation in this sin of smiting the rock twice instead of speaking to it, his progress to this promised land was stopped. In other words, Aaron would not get to this wonderful land of God's blessings. He would not get to enjoy all the Lord had for him. He would die outside the promised land. Let me apply this here. In the same way, when we succumb to sin, it does not send us up, folks. It stops our progress into the life God wants us to enjoy. It's important that we realize here that the promised land is not a type of heaven. It is likened to the type of heaven. I'm heading to the promised land, I'm heading to heaven. That is incorrect. The promised land is not a type of heaven. The reason I know that is because there were battles there. It took work to get there. Amen. The priest had to step into the Jordan River before it would open. Salvation is pictured at the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. Yet the promised land is not a picture of heaven. It is a picture of the life that God has for the child of God. Get this, it's a type of a Christian life lived in the full blessing of God. In other words, the life that you're searching for, God has it. I'm talking about the life of true contentment, true fulfillment, true satisfaction, true happiness, true joy, true peace. That's the promised land of God. And what I'm saying to you is that he has blessings that you and I cannot even imagine available for his children. But sin will stop you from getting there. Do you want all God has for you? Do you want all of his blessings? You want all, do you want him to open up the windows of heaven? And right here's what I'm asking. Do you want God's best for your life? Do you want everything he has? Sin will stop you from that. If you give in to, now we're all sinners, but I'm talking about sin and just wickedness and you're just going to do your own thing. Sin will stop you dead in your tracks and will keep you from the life that he has for you to enjoy. It did Aaron, and it will you too. It'll stop you. It'll stop you cold. Secondly, it not only stopped Aaron, number two, it stripped Aaron. We see this in verses 25 and following. Notice, take Aaron, this is God speaking, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments. Put them upon Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son. Now, this is a side note here before I get back to my message. This also shows you the grace of God. Because Aaron was one of God's people. And yet before the Lord took him out of this life, he allowed him to see those priestly garments be passed on to his own son. Now, that's a blessing right there, folks. But don't miss the thought. The thought is this. We're looking at the seriousness of sin. God said, you rebelled against me at the waters of Meribah. And because of that, Aaron, it stopped you. You cannot see the promised land. You can see it, but you can't go into it. You cannot get there. That's what you wanted. That's what I had for you. But your sin stopped you from that. Secondly, it stripped him.
Now, what we see here, it's important to notice and keep in note here how being the high priest, which is what Aaron was an exalted position. It was a position of great importance and honor. However, because of his sin against the Word of God, he was stripped of his position, and it was given to another. This goes to show that your high position does not condone your sin. You know, in the same way, listen to me, folks, it would be good for us to realize that sin does not satisfy, strips. Now listen to me, I'm trying to help you. It'll promise you comfort and give you pain. Sin against the Lord will not give you anything, but it'll strip you of God's blessings. Anybody out there, are you listening to me this morning? I'm trying to keep this church, myself, through the preaching of the Word of God, away from something that looks good, tastes good, feels good, must be good. That's what it shows you. But it doesn't show you the hidden ingredients. The hidden ingredients is it's going to stop you from getting all God has for you, and it'll strip you of what God's blessed you with. Have you ever bitten into an apple? I hope not. I'm going to ruin somebody's appetite here, but that's all right. You ever bitten into an apple and found a worm in it? And yet the outside of the apple showed no hole of entry point for the worm? You ever wondered how the worm get inside the apple? Clearly, couldn't have burrowed in from the outside. No scientists have discovered the worm can come from the inside, but how's it get in there? It's been told that an insect lays an egg in the apple blossom. Sometime later, the worm hatches in the heart of the apple and then eats his way out. Are you listening to me? That's just like sin. It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the heart. And it'll eat its way outside. And by the time it gets outside, it's going to strip you of all God has for you. A certain college was without any supply of water one morning. The plumber was called but couldn't find the problem. After much searching, they found the cause. A mile away from the college, where the small pipeline supplying the college was connected with the large line going into the city, they found a huge toad sucked partly into the small line. City officials speculated that it had most likely got in there first as a little tadpole. In other words, they don't know this for sure, but this was just speculation. But it had fed upon the water until it grew and shut off the water. In other words, it was just small at first, but it kept getting bigger and kept getting bigger until finally that little small tadpole is now cutting off the entire supply to the college. You know, in the same way, some Christians say it's just a little thing. It's not that big. What's the big deal about that? I'm just as good as he is. I'm just as good as she is. What's the big deal? The big deal is that thing that you think is small, you'll wake up someday and it stripped you of your supply source. That's what the big deal is. It strips. Sin does not supply, it does not satisfy, it strips. It promises satisfaction, but it brings devastation. Sin will promise you more, but in the end, you'll be stripped and have less. Don't fall for the deceitfulness of sin. It'll strip you of what God has for you. It can strip you, get this, of your integrity. It can strip you of your family. And it can strip you of your position. Sin is not your friend. It's your enemy. Number one, we learn from Mount Hor that sin stopped Aaron from getting to the promised land. We learn from Mount Hor that sin stripped Aaron of his position. And we learn, number three, that sin not only stopped him and stripped him, but it slayed him, it killed him. In verse number 24, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. That means he's going to die. Latter part of verse 28, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. Verse 29, when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. While Aaron was alive, he saw how his sin stopped his progress to the promised land and stripped him of his position. However, the worst thing about his sin is that it caused his death. It slayed him. This sin ended in the death of Aaron. He was not going to get by with sin. Sin killed him. By the way, it'll do the same thing to you. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. There's a story here, and I'm not trying to, you know, say anything I shouldn't say here, but this just illustrates this so well. I told a story a long time ago, and I found this again, and I've put it in right here because it illustrates what I'm saying. Paul Harvey told how an Eskimo catches and kills a wolf. The way an Eskimo would do this is he would take his knife blade and he would dip it into blood and let that blood freeze on that knife blade. Once it would freeze, then he would add another coat to it and let it freeze. Add another coat to it and let it freeze until finally he had that knife blade coated with a large amount of frozen blood. And then what he would do is he would take that knife and he would take the handle of it and he would stick it down into the frozen tundra with that knife blade sticking up in the air with that frozen blood on it. And a wolf senses the blood, smells it. And they would come to that knife. Now again, I'm not trying to do anything, you know, to make you think and all this kind of stuff, but this just illustrates what I'm saying. That wolf would go up to this knife blade and he smells it and he begins to lick it. It tastes so good. Oh, it's great. But he doesn't realize the whole time he's licking that frozen blood, his tongue's becoming numb. He can't feel it. Only thing he can do is taste it. And he keeps licking and licking and licking and licking and licking until finally all that frozen blood is gone, but his tongue is completely numb, so he keeps licking. And he's slicing himself to death. He's slicing his own tongue. And he's tasting his own blood. And he doesn't realize that because he's numb to it, he's killing himself. That is sin. The devil knows what you like. He knows what you'll fall for. He knows what it is. And he'll show it to you. And if you indulge in it, before you know it, you've turned a deaf ear to God, you've turned a deaf ear to God's man, you've turned a deaf ear to God's conviction, and the whole time it's sucking the life out of you. That's sin. That's why we ought to hate it. Because it'll take you down. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your life. It will kill you. Now, I want to show you some things about this that it killed him. Old Dr. Tom Farrell puts it this way. Satan shows you the thrill, but he does not show you the kill. Think about that. He'll show you the thrill, but he does not show you the kill. That's why, and this is just one of many, but this is just one of the most logical things here. That's why whenever you turn the television on and you see beer commercials and liquor commercials and everybody's having the time of their life, that is the deceitfulness of sin. Doesn't show you the drunkard laying out who's beat his wife half to death. Doesn't show you the kid who's laying at home and he doesn't have clothes on his back. Doesn't show you somebody who's been murdered because of a drunkard. It'll show you the thrill, but he does not show you the kill. Passionate about this. It's time we get passionate about the evilness of the world, the wickedness of sin. It'll kill you. By the way, that's just one of many. That's one that's so common sense, how the devil tries to show you the thrill of it, but he doesn't show you the end of it. And you know I'm telling you the truth. By the way, when a preacher really loves you folks, and I'm going to keep on saying this, because the world tries to convince you, hey, go somewhere where the pastor's going to make you feel good about yourself. The last I checked, the Bible said none's good. That's the last I checked. What I'm saying, it's my job, it's my responsibility, it's my privilege to open the Word of God and not water it down, but say, God said when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. God said it's abomination to Him. God said it will kill you, it will stop you, it will strip you.
God said those things. And our preaching is not to please man. Our preaching is to please God. God loves you today. He died for you. By the way, He died for your sin. Sin killed the Savior. He chose to die. He willingly laid His life down, but why did He have to? Because of sin. The one who loved you so much, it was our sin that nailed Him there. It was our sin that put Him there. And it's time that God's, especially God's children, somebody who's lost is blinded to these things. And may God snap the fetters off of their eyes and snap these blindfolds off their eyes. But a child of God knows better. A child of God knows that it was his sin that crucified the Savior. And what a stench in God's nostrils for one of his children who he saved by his precious blood to get entangled back with things and say, I like that and love that more than I love you. What a stench. What a stench. You say, Jody, you're wearing yourself out. I'm doing it for a good cause. It's to help you stay away from sin. Some things we all need to understand about sin. And that is, first of all, under this, all of us have sinned. Nobody should look at Aaron and say, how dare he do that? Wait a minute. We've all sinned alike. This was the high priest we're talking about. This is one who was a go-between with the people and the Lord, and yet he was a sinner. Don't fall for this. I'm going to heaven because I'm just as good as he is. I'm going to heaven because I'm just as good as she is. If she's going, I must be going because I'm just as good a person as they are. You've missed it completely. You're going to heaven not because you're good. You're going to heaven because you've trusted the good one. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. All have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We've all sinned. Secondly, there are no small sins. I'm just kind of paraphrasing what I've already gone through here. One may think this was not that big of a deal. However, we see to the Lord it was. Are you listening? It doesn't really matter what man says about it. What matters is what God has already said. And God said sin is ungodly. It's wicked. It's abomination. It will kill you. So if somebody says, oh, that's not that big of a deal, take your Bible, stick it in their face, and say, show that to me in the Word of God. Sin's a big deal, folks. It's serious. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. The Bible says in Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them these least commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Third thing under this, all have sinned. There are no small sins. Number three, death is not the end. It's important to remember that death is not the end, folks. Death is only the passage from this life into the next. Notice the Word of God says that He's going to be gathered unto His people. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. A great sermon title would be after this. After this. You know what that tells me? That means death is not the end. There's a judgment out there. Revelation 20:12-13, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Luke 16:22-23, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I'm tormented in this flame. I wonder today, listen to me please. I wonder today if your date with death is next. Where will you be? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, your eternal abode is what the Bible calls the lake of fire. The Bible teaches that death and hell will be delivered up, and God will take death and hell and cast it into the lake of fire. Your eternal abode is the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Don't wait. If you're not a Christian, trust Christ today. If you are a child of God, but you're living in sin, please understand that sin will ruin your God-blessed life. You have a choice to either confess and be cleansed or go on and be chastised. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yet in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, it talks about the chastising hand of God. It says, whom the Lord loveth, He chastiseth. And it says, if you be without chastisement, this is a biblical word, the world's taken it and it's a biblical word, the world's taken it and turned it into a curse word. But the Bible says if you're without chastisement, it says you're bastards and you're none of His. Thank God for His chastising hand. Amen. If you get spanked every now and then, in other words, if you can't get by with sin, if you sin and he beats the daylights out of you, I'm talking about in your spirit, conviction, all, you know, praise God, folks. That's a sign you're saved. But don't misunderstand it. Just because you feel bad about sin, that doesn't mean you're saved. It could be that God's convicting you and saying, you know, you need your sin forgiven. What's the message? Let me paraphrase it. From Mount Hor, we see the seriousness of sin. We see it serious because it did three things to Aaron. It stopped him from getting to the promised land. It stripped him of his position and it slayed him. It killed him. But then we come over to us and we apply it to us. And the way we apply it is we've all sinned too. There are no small sins. And death is not the end. Which means that if you are saved, you're going to heaven. But you ought to stay away from sin. It'll destroy your life. It'll stop you from the promised land. It'll strip you of God's blessings. But if you've never trusted Christ, what you need to be concerned with is not the stopping and stripping, but the slaying. Sin will kill you. And it will send you to a devil's hell. Yet, we conclude by saying this. God knew all along that mankind would sin. He knew all along when He made Adam and Eve that they would go against Him. He knew all along that even though He created them, that they would turn against Him. And He knew all along that you and I would be a sinner. He knew there's only one way that sin could be forgiven, wiped out, omitted, released. It must be a sinless blood sacrifice. And can't you just see? I just like to imagine it. But can't you just see the Father and the Son? And Jesus says, Daddy, I'll go. I'll become man without ceasing to be God. And I will walk among them. I will talk among them. I will be without blemish. And I will lay my life down and shed my blood so these creatures that we've created can come and live with us for all eternity if they'll simply ask us to forgive them of their sin. Who would not want to serve a God like that?
So I'm saying, we're all there. Have you been forgiven? If you have, great, stay away from it. You're not going to be perfect, but stay away from sin. Because you don't want to be stopped. You want all God has for you, and you don't want to be stripped. You want to have the blessings of God. If you haven't trusted Christ, I've got great news. His arms are open today. Will you come to Him? Will you trust Him? Or will you live on and find out firsthand that what this old country preacher saying was really the truth? Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we love You today. Help us, I pray. May Thy will be done. Help us, I beg You. As we apply this, as we draw the net, as we do these things, I pray that You be pleased. Please help these dear folks to know that we love them. But more important than our love for them is Your love for them. You love them. And as the devil is deceitfully attacking them and attacking all of us, help us to understand the seriousness of sin. Your heads are bound, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. First thing first. If you died today, where are you going? You say, well, Jody, I'm concerned that if I die today that I would not go to heaven. I don't know if there's ever been a time in my life where I've trusted Christ and Christ alone. Matter of fact, let me ask it this way. How many of you know for sure that heaven is your home? No doubt in your mind. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and there's no doubt in your mind that if you die today, you know that you're going to heaven. You know that. You don't hope. You know you are. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. That's all I ask, is that you be honest. God bless you. Thank you. Is there one today you say, Jody, I don't know that. I do not know in my heart that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that. Can I say something to you? I understand that the devil may be working on you right now. Oh, who's going to look? What's going to happen? May I say something to you? We don't have you respond, so we come back to your seat and try to drag you down here. It doesn't work that way. God's not planned it that way. God has planned it to where you must choose Him. If you're here today and you say, Jody, I'm not a Christian, I couldn't raise my hand to that. But I'll tell you one thing, I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to die without Christ. And you say, Jody, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would you be an honest person? Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Put your hand up in the air and put it right back down. I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. We're looking around. Well, let me ask you this question. If you're here today and you're a Christian, that takes an honest person to respond to this. But if you're here today and you say, Jody, I'm a Christian, but God spoke to me today. He spoke to me about my life. It may be something that other people might think is small. It may be something that maybe you haven't even thought is that big. But you know in your heart that whatever it is right now in your heart and mind, you know that's not right. You know God is not pleased with that. And you understand that you're not perfect, but you know that in your life, your God-blessed Christian life, you know that there's something that needs to change. Have you be honest with God looking at you? Would you be honest about that? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. You know there's something in your life that needs to change. God bless you. That's several hands. God bless you. If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it, but I want you to listen to me. You don't have to look at me, but listen to me closely. Just the fact that you raised your hand shows the grace and mercy of God in our life. See, the Word of God says again to Christians in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the great thing about the power of God is that even though sin stops and strips, whatever it stops you from and strips you from, God can forgive that and replace things that maybe were taken from you. There's still consequences, but God can still help you and bless you and help you with this. I'm going to ask you to come in just a moment. That several of you, please, don't ever be ashamed to come to an altar and say, God, you spoke to me about this. Thank you for speaking to me. Help me to do right. And may God help you. And by the way, I remind you, it doesn't have to be anything big in the world's eyes. It can be something that the world would consider very minute. Yet God knows it'll suck the life out of you. May God help you. Let me ask this question. Have you know somebody in the grips of sin? Have you know somebody that in now you're not trying to judge, and I'm not asking you to judge. Please don't misunderstand my question. But have you know somebody personally? It could be a friend, it could be a family member, it could be a co-worker, a student, a fellow student, a ball player, a teammate. Just apply it to wherever you are. Have you know somebody? You know their name. Or you know them well enough to speak to them. Who, in your opinion, they're probably not a Christian. Now, you're not trying to judge. I'm just trying to get you to think. Have you know somebody in your life like that? Would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? Sure. Maybe some of you, dear folks, would like to come and pray for those people. I would invite some of you to do this. Not all of you need to do it unless God's leading you to do it. But if God's leading you, I want you to come. I'll tell you why. It'll help you get a burden or keep the burden you've got. At the same time, it'll help those who are dealing with sin to come with you who may not come otherwise. And let me say this. I don't do this often, but let me say this. If you happen to be with somebody in this service that you're concerned about their salvation, I want you to seek the Lord in this. Make sure the Lord's in it. And maybe the Lord would have you to speak to them and say, you know, I've been concerned about you. I just want to make sure. If you're not, I'll go with you. Whatever it is, apply it to your life. Let's all stand together, shall we please? Father, take it. Help us now, I pray. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One has already come. As Brother Gary sings, why don't you leave your place and come? Whether you're dealing with sin, you know somebody that's lost, as he sings, you come on now, please.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior. So that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
They're playing through. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. The Lord's been good to us, hasn't he? We want to be faithful to him and his word. May God help us. No doubt about it. May the Lord help us. As you're looking at me, I want to give you just a few announcements from our church. As we're praying with people and trying to help them, encourage them, strengthen them. I want you to know something. What our church is trying to do is we're trying to help people to know the Lord. Those who don't know him as Savior, help lead them to a place where they can trust him as their Savior. For we who are saved, leading to a deeper knowledge, a greater appreciation for what the Lord has done in our lives. Therefore, we have things going on in our church to help reach people and train those who are reached. Tonight at 5:30, the Nehemiah Wall. If you know what I'm talking about, would you raise your hand? You know what I'm talking about when I say the Nehemiah Wall? If you don't, That is the wall of outreach where we're encouraging all of our people here to get involved in one section and help build that section. Tonight we are doing the preliminary training for the discipleship section of the wall. Have you signed up for that? Would you raise your hand? You signed up for that? If you didn't sign up for it and you have an interest in it, now that simply means those who trust Christ as their Savior through our ministries at the church, we're going to try to train them one-on-one. That's where you come in. If you have an interest, this meeting is not about signing you up, that you're saying, I'm going to do it. It's simply you coming saying, I want to learn more about it to see if that's what God wants me to do. You understand what I just said? And if that's you and you have an interest in discipling others, converts, in the Berean classroom at 5:30, even if you have other obligations, typically on Sunday night, I'm going to ask you to come to this if you have an interest in it, and so on, because this is vitally important that we get this up and running, okay? On top of that, we have a baptismal service next Sunday morning. Make special note of it. And what we do is we do it on Sunday morning because we want those getting baptized to bring lost family members so we can get the gospel to them. You see? Our outdoorsman fellowship is Saturday the 29th. Preacher's book that he wrote is supposed to be here next week. And those will be on sale next week. He's going to autograph them, at least a number of them. And then if you get one that's not autographed, you want him to autograph it, he'll be happy to do it. Okay, and so on. Our leadership school was canceled due to weather. So I have postponed that, and I'm probably going to let the winter get over before I reschedule it because it's such a vital meeting. And I'm leaning towards letting this winter kind of get out, which means we might have it next October, you know, or whatever. But the big announcement, I'm doing this at the end. We're just kind of testing doing the announcements at the end because it helps you remember some things. The big announcement is our sweetheart dinner. If you're a married couple and you're here today, if you're a married couple, would you raise your hand? Yes. We want you to come. Sign up starts today. It's Saturday, February the 12th at 6. The way this works, it's $10 a couple. That's it. $5 a person. And if you get a ticket, we're going to give you a complimentary ticket. Now, what do you think the purpose of that complimentary ticket is? It's so you can reach another couple who's unchurched or unsaved, bring them to the dinner, and they might trust Christ at the sweetheart dinner. You see what we're doing? Are you getting it? You see what we're doing? So it's important that you come. Why? Just so we can see you? No. It's going to be a great time for you in your marriage and all these kind of things. Great time of fellowship, but on top of that, it'll be a great time for you to pinpoint another couple. By the way, that couple could be living together, whatever. Their need is not to get married. Their need is Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Are you following me? You see what I'm saying? And we want to help you with this. So please sign up. You can start today. Those tickets are on sale, $10 a couple. If you don't have it, you'd like to come but you don't have it, you let us know and we'll work something out, okay? Don't let the money be something to keep you out, okay? Hope you'll be back tonight, 5:30 for the discipleship meeting. Deacon 6:15, just real quick, 6:15. I'll be preaching again tonight. I know that'll keep some of you away, but we'll be preaching again tonight. May the Lord help us. No doubt about it. Okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer and be dismissed. And so on. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Larry Trent, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us, please.